Last week, we watched a video with Kyle Eidelman, and he gave us five non-negotiable rules for the church that came from Acts 2, 42 to 46. Anyone who is here, remember any of those five non-negotiables? No one's, well, I know no one's perfect, but I'd like somebody to remember one. Oh, you're asking, that was, no perfect people. Yes, that's one of them. Now, wait a minute. I said, do you remember, not did you write it down? Oh, yeah, but do you remember? So anything I say this week, you will have forgotten by next week, so it won't really matter, right? Brendan's up here going, what? No part-time Christians, no part-time worship, but yeah, no part-time worship. That worship is a lifestyle, not just an event that we come to. Very good. Yeah, open wide. Anybody else? That's two. No part-time worship, no perfect people allowed. No irrelevant teaching. What gets taught should come from the Bible. The Bible is our authority. No one stands alone was another principle. We don't make this journey on our own. God has wired us to share the journey. We need each other. When we read about the accounts of the early church there in Acts chapter 2, they shared everything in common. They shared the journey to encourage one another. And the other one was no masks are worn. There's sincerity. People were real. They weren't pretending to be something different, and they weren't covering things up. Now, it's good for us to understand those, but part of the challenge is, can we become a church that lives that out? And part of that is having an example or having someone say, okay, here's what it can look like. When you are striving for a goal, when you have a dream, when there's something you want to accomplish, then it's helpful to have someone be able to paint a picture for you to see what it's going to be. We ran into this all the time when I worked construction with my brother, because you could describe something to someone as far as like kitchen cabinets, but if they could not see it in front of them, they couldn't visualize it. And so they've come a long way. Now they have computer programs that you can just throw things into, and it prints out a picture of what the kitchen and the cabinets would look like if you want to change this or that. You have an actual visual that you can look at, and that helps, because sometimes we have trouble visualizing what it should look like, and that's true, I think, of the church. Now, there are a few things in life more disappointing or frustrating than watching someone not achieve their full potential. You ever been in that situation? I'm sure you have. You've lived long enough, you've been there. You see someone not really living up to or accomplishing their full potential. You know what they're capable of. You know what resources they have available, and yet they are not accomplishing that. And that happens in many arenas of life. This last week, I had to do a 12-hour fast and then go in early for blood work because at Reed, they do a wellness screening that you can participate in, and if you participate in it, whether you are perfectly healthy or not, if you participate, the insurance is like half the amount, which is pretty staggering. That's quite a break. Whether, you know, you don't have to be in perfect health, you just have to participate, and if you have certain things that are outside the parameters, you have to meet with a health coach, and as long as you do that, then you get a discounted rate. And so, you know, there's real benefits to that kind of thing. And as I was talking with the life coach about some of the stuff that I was trying to put piece together, bless you, with some of my numbers and stuff, I said, man, it's so disappointing that we are, as American, we are one of the most resourced nations in the whole world, and yet we are one of the unhealthiest. And it's just sad. You know, there are places in the world that are very unhealthy because they just simply don't have resources available to be healthy. But here in America, we have as many, if not more, than most places in the world, resources available to be healthy. We just don't do it. And that's extremely frustrating on many levels. And that happens in a lot of areas in life. And I think that that's very true of the church. I think it's safe to say that Hagerstown Congregational Christian Church has not lived up to the full potential that God knows we're capable of. You okay with that? All right. So we're admitting that we're not perfect. We have room to grow. There are things that we can learn to realize. Okay? Well, this is kind of the general gist. Bless you. Boy, there's a lot of allergy going around. It's that time of year, isn't it? That's the gist of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. The church at Ephesus was one of the premier churches, and Paul is writing the book of Ephesus to say, look, here is the potential. Here are the resources you've been given. Now, live out of it and be the church that God wants you to be. And the reality is they weren't doing that. They were missing out. They weren't living up to their full potential. And so we're going to, over the next several weeks, we're going to look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians and explore together what are some of the things that Paul is identifying that they are not living into as a church, as a faith community. Okay? Listen to the verse 3. This is kind of the hinge pin of the whole thing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Basically, Paul is saying, there is no blessing available to you in Christ that is being withheld from you. Every conceivable blessing that goes with belonging to Christ is yours. What's he saying? We are the most resourced people we can possibly be. We have no excuse for not living into our full potential as followers of Jesus because everything has been poured out. Well, what comes to mind when you think of spiritual blessings? What kinds of things are ours to participate in? I want you to listen with me. I'm going to read through Ephesians chapter 1. Piece by piece, and I'm going to read it from the Message. Now, I don't know what version of the Bible you typically read from. I usually use the NIV or the New American Standard, but the Message is a newer one done by Eugene Peterson, and he has a way of phrasing things that just make them come alive and make sense, okay? So chances are you're not going to be able to follow along unless you happen to bring the Message. So I want you to listen as I go through chapter 1 and listen to some of the things that Paul identifies as those spiritual blessings. Verses 3 through 6. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He's the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, and takes us into the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of his love. Isn't that a great phrase? The focus of his love. To be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. So part of this blessing in Christ is to know that God premeditated his love towards us and our adoption. Anyone here been adopted? No one can understand that kind of love like someone who's been adopted. I can't even begin to fathom that. You know, my parents loved me. I didn't always think that. Like most kids, I questioned it. But on some level, they kind of were supposed to because they had me. But for someone to go out and choose to adopt someone, I'm choosing, I'm consciously making a decision. I'm premeditating. I'm going to go through a big ordeal so that I can love you. That's a whole different kind of love. And that's what God did for you and I. He premeditated. He planned. He went through all the process of preparing so that we could be the focus of his love. And there is a different kind of focus. Now, Susan and I tried for 6 years to have kids. Most of you know we couldn't have kids. And so we were in and out of clinics that were frequented by people who couldn't have kids. Okay? And so we saw, quite often, older moms. And around us in life in general were parents with little ones who didn't have any trouble having kids. And I'm sure they loved them, but it was kind of like they were in tow while they're going to do, the parents going to do what they want. But when you were around some of these parents who had trouble having kids and they had kids later in life, boy, were those parents attentive. I mean, you could tell they loved their little one because they had really gone through a lot in order to have that one. And I think it's probably similar to someone who has gone through the process of adopting. And that's what God has done with us. We are adopted into his family. That's one of those spiritual blessings. Let's read a little further. Verse 10, or 7 through 10. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by our misdeeds, our sins. And not just barely free, either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in him, in Jesus, everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. You see, it's not just that we were adopted, but we were enslaved. We were belonging to somebody else. There was a price on our head that had to be paid. It wasn't free. And God paid that price, a price so steep that it cost the life of his own son. So God premeditated for us to be the focus of his love, pre-planned that he would adopt us, but he had to pay the price of his son in order to adopt us. Are you feeling loved yet? You should. Let's go on. Verse 11. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, he had his eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose he is working out in everything and everyone. We find our identity and our purpose in Christ. I don't know if you noticed it in the news earlier this week, but there was a woman in Oklahoma who was beheaded. Do you read that? Staggering. Really sobering to read that. And it was done by a man who had been fired from his job, and apparently they called in the FBI to investigate any ties to terrorists because apparently this man who committed this crime had been forceful in trying to convert others to being Muslim. And so they brought the FBI in, and from what I've read and heard, there are no ties to terrorism. But a couple weeks ago, I was reading an article by Breakpoint, Chuck Colson Ministry, and they were talking about why there's been a rise in young adults from the Western civilization buying into some of the extreme beliefs and religious practices of the Eastern religion. And one of the observations they made was it's not so much that the Eastern religions had so much to offer as much as it is that our Western culture of materialism wasn't satisfying. Many of the young people growing up in our society are being inundated with our Western civilization materialism. And you can say, well, it's not the stuff that makes life matter. And yet stop and look at how much money we spend on stuff. We are obsessed with stuff. And it's not satisfying. It's just not. I can remember turning 16, getting my license. Everybody who's gone through that experience can remember it. Some of you who are not there yet think it will never come. I thought it would never come, but it will come. And my first car, now my parents made an agreement with me. I wanted to quit sports and get a job so I could put it towards a car. And they said, you keep your grades up, you stay involved in sports, we'll provide a car. Well, sure. The only problem is I didn't ask them exactly what car they would provide. Pretty young, inexperienced, you know, I skipped over some of the details. And what they provided was a, don't get too excited now, 67 Rambler. Woo-hoo. Not the most reliable of vehicles, not a status symbol by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, there was a hole in the dashboard put there by me when it wouldn't start one morning. Of course, my mom, did that help? No! Well, my second vehicle, after a lot of cajoling of my mother, was a 68 Mustang. Ooh, yeah. Yeah, that was a step up. That was about five steps up. And it was amazing. But you know what? It's gone now. It's dust. It doesn't exist. Now, at the time, it would have been like, whoa, this is the epitome. I have arrived. But you know what? Even though I have owned a 68 Mustang, I still occasionally look at other vehicles. I mean, the 68 Mustang did not completely satisfy. I did not walk out of that experience saying, you know what? I could walk the rest of my life because I've driven a 68 Mustang. I am completely satisfied if I never have another vehicle in my life. Not how I've responded to life. I like to have something I can sit down in and go places. And it doesn't really matter a whole lot to me what it looks like as long as it'll get me there. But we're inundated with materialism, and the younger generation is picking up and understanding what some of us that are older haven't figured out yet, is it's not ultimately satisfying. And so it's leaving them open to be, they're longing for a bigger purpose, a bigger reason to be alive than stuff. And Paul says, in Christ, we find out who we are and what our purpose is. We belong to a kingdom that is existing beyond our days here on this earth. And that's available. That's one of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. Let's go on a little further. Verse 13. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment of what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. Now, signet is not a term we use a lot, but a signet ring was something that was used by an official that would be used in wax on the back of a letter that would kind of signify that it came from this person and it came on their authority. Okay? And so Paul is saying, you have received the Holy Spirit, who is just a down payment, the first installment on what is yet to come. And what's yet to come is a glorious and praising life. Would that describe every aspect of your journey here on earth, a praising and glorious life? Yeah, no, a little bit. We live in a broken world. It starts here, but the party doesn't really happen until we get beyond this life. And the Holy Spirit is just a down payment, just a guarantee of what is yet to come. That's what we have to look forward to. Going on, verse 15. That's why when I heard of the solid trust you have in the Master Jesus and your outpouring of love to all the followers of Jesus, I couldn't stop thanking God for you. Every time I prayed, I'd think of you and give thanks. But is that the first thing that comes to mind when you think of other people in the church here? Do you stop and give thanks? Should be. I don't know that that's true for everybody, but it should be. Paul says he stopped and gave thanks every time you remembered them. And then he goes on, he says, but I do more than thank, I ask. Ask the God of our Master, Jesus Christ, the God of glory. Now listen to what Paul's asking for on their behalf, because this is true for us as well. To make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally. Your eyes focused and clear so that you can see exactly what it is he's calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for his followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. What they and we need to embrace or grasp about this new life in Christ is that we have been given an opportunity to know God personally, to clearly understand what he has called us to do, and to grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life. You see, so much of our focus as churches, as Christians, as believers is, well, I've done this so that I can have the promise of heaven, and that's what I'm clinging to. No, it's about the journey. It's about the relationship with God through life. It's a whole different way of doing life that we've been invited to. Okay? It's not just the destination, but it's how we're going to arrive at that destination that's been made new, and we get to share in that. And that's what Paul is saying. You've been given all of these resources, but you're not living into a relationship of knowing God. You're not living into a clear understanding of what he has called you to do. You're not living into being aware that we have been given a whole new way of life. And then Paul sums it up. Verse 20, 23 says, all this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. You see, all of this new and glorious way of life that we can realize in Christ comes to completion in the church. Do you understand the term peripheral when Paul says, you know, the church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. What is peripheral? The things out here on the side. Your peripheral vision is what you see over here on the side. It's not in the center of your focus. We go through life without Christ focused on the world, my life, my wants, my desires, my goals, my dreams, what I want to see realized in life. That's at the center of my attention. That's what gets my energy. That's what gets me up early in the morning, keeps me going late at night, is my world. And then we're given new life in Christ, and that focus is set over on the side. Why? Because we've been given a whole new way of doing life in Christ that it goes way beyond just this temporary physical world. We've been blessed with every blessing in Christ. And the blessings that we can enjoy now are going to carry on into eternity, beyond the grave. And Paul is saying all of this is realized in Christ, and Christ is the head of the church. We are his body. And he's saying the church should be our focus, and the world on the peripheral edge. And if we will make it our focus, we will realize that God intends for the church to be Jesus' presence in the world. You and I are Jesus to the world. I'm sure you've heard that before. You know, if someone never meets anyone else except you, you are representing Jesus to the world. That's kind of a heavy responsibility, isn't it? That's not really a responsibility that I want to bear alone. I'm getting acclimated to being a chaplain at the hospital. But I got to tell you that that's a little bit daunting because there are some pretty significant situations that you have to deal with. And I've been with people in a variety of different settings and dealing with all different kinds of issues in life. But there are some that I haven't been exposed to. And it is a great comfort to me that I have John Hudnall, who is experienced in ways and situations that I'm not, who I can talk to for advice. And I have another guy, David Eels, who is involved in and founded Rock Solid Ministries in downtown Richmond, very streetwise. He's one of those guys that understands when people are blowing smoke, and he deals with people who deal with addictions, and he shared a couple of situations, and you know, well, this guy said this, and then he kind of told me how he dissected it and said, you didn't do this, you went to do that. And I'm thinking, whoa, how'd you, that's pretty cool. I would have just swallowed up the smoke and been lost. He would have blown me away. And it's a real comfort to me to know that I've got David Eels available to be able to do things with and go to when I need help. The reality is we need each other. You don't have all the answers for what it means to represent Christ in your world on a daily basis, and neither do I. We need each other. But we as the church are Jesus' presence in this world. God intends for it to be that way. So that if we live into our potential as a faith community, as the church God intended, we would be the presence of Christ in this community. Is that happening the way it should or could? I don't think so. So in the weeks to come, we're going to be exploring what Paul has to say about that and what it means to live out being the church and being Jesus' presence in this community. I hope you'll join me, and I am praying that we will be open to all that God wants to accomplish in us and through us. And I'm pretty sure that in order for that to happen, he's going to mess with our lives. Isn't always comfortable, but I believe that that's what he wants to do. You don't read ever of any occasion in Scripture where God works through somebody's life without first messing with it. It just doesn't happen. So if you don't want to have your life messed with by God, by all means, please be somewhere else. I don't mean that in any other way than love, but please don't just be someplace else. Go find some place where you can be comfortable and be a fan of Jesus and cheer on everybody else. But if you're here, I'm going to assume that you're reasonably comfortable with God making your life uncomfortable. Because that's going to happen for us to become the church he wants us to be. Father, thank you for loving us, delighting in us, for creating us and making available to us the potential to be Jesus to those around us. Father, I'll be the first to admit that I don't do that as well as I could. Sometimes I rely on my own resources. Sometimes I just don't want to look past myself. I just want to be stuck on my own life and my own concerns and my own interests. And I'm selfish that way. And I need your Spirit to continually challenge me and stretch me and remind me that you are the center of life, and invite you to sit on the throne of my life. So I ask you to do that one more time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.